Well, let's go ahead and get into 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And we got down to verse 9. So we want to review verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Remember last time we did a study and we looked at the whole situation of the resurrected body and getting rid of this old tent and getting a new body in heaven, the heavenly body, the eternal body that lasts forever. And so that was really great to know. And so verse 8 is letting us know that when we pass away or fly away, we close our eyes here and open our eyes in heaven to be absent from this body, this temporary tent. Is actually to be present with the Lord immediately. I'm so glad about that. I don't want to wait, you know, lay there for 1,000 years in some old grave or something, you know. So that is such a great truth. Now it says then in verse 9, therefore we labor that whether present or absent, either we're here still on the earth, or with the Lord. Verse 9, it says, whether we're present or absent from the body, we may be accepted of Him. Oh, yes. Oh, Lord, if there's anything that we pray, we want to be pray that we're accepted. I want to be accepted. And, you know, I spent all my life just trying to be accepted. And, you know, my mom went through a couple of divorces, and I know I had difficulties with that, and I remember when God the Father showed me that He was my Father. What a great day that was. And I wrote a poem, actually, first and last poem I ever wrote. I was a junior in high school, and I just sat down and wrote a poem, and I said, you know, as for man will not be my guide, but God will be my guide. And I just don't remember all the words of it now, but it just was so special to get that poem from the Lord to Him, to know that He's my heavenly Father, and He will never leave me nor forsake me, and I'm accepted. I'm totally accepted by Him. And it is it's the greatest thing. So I want to dwell on this just for a minute, you know. This idea of being accepted by God, or actually another translation says that we might please Him. We might please Him. This only happens through abiding in Christ. That's the only way it happens, is to abide, to remain in Jesus Christ. And I want to give you scriptures on that, and then a couple of more scriptures that just bolster that make us the two scriptures after to easy to understand. So let's go to John 15. John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verses 4 and 5. How to please God. How to be a fruit bearer of God's wonderments. And so we're in John 15, John 15, and verses 4 and 5. And it says here, Jesus speaking, He says, abide in Me. That abide just means to remain, just to be together with Him, to be in Christ. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in Me. Now, we will never ever see a branch by itself laying on the ground with healthy fruit on it. If a branch breaks off from the vine, it doesn't have that sustenance that comes up from the vine, from the water the vine drinks in the ground, and from the nutrients it has to give to the branch, the fruit would not grow. It would not become whole. It would not become sweet and tasty. But if a branch is alone, by itself, on the ground, the fruit will shrivel up in the sun and just rot. And so Jesus is making a spiritual point out of that. He's saying, you know what? You got to be hooked into me. You have to have that connection with me. And so he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide or remain in the vine, where it gets all the strength and the growing power, no more can ye, except you abide in me. It's like I heard a joke years ago about radio or something, where, you know, the radio's not playing, but we have to plug it in to the wall for the radio to play. And we've got to be plugged into Jesus in order for our fruit factory to happen. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. It's just all there with the Lord, and it's wonderful. So Jesus says then in verse 5, to reiterate, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Big, plump, giant, juicy peaches. For without me, you can do nothing. And so there it is. There's no way I can please God. There is no way that I can accomplish that or be accepted of him on my own. I'm a branch, and I need to be abiding in the vine, who is Jesus Christ. So in Christ, and as I just look to him and ask him for help and come to him for salvation, magical things happen in my life, and I begin to bear fruit. And the branch is there, and I'm the branch, and I just bear this fruit. And this fruit is enjoyable to me and to everybody around me. And that is just the way it works, because without that abiding in Christ, I can do nothing. There's nothing there. And we see poor people without Christ wandering around every day on the streets with dead eyes, shark eyes. Just they don't know where they're going, what they're doing, and they just have no purpose for living, and they get depressed, and they want to commit suicide and stuff like that, because they don't have the Lord, and they're not abiding in him. They're not trusting in him for their lives. And that's really the way it is. And so this idea of pleasing God and being accepted of him is the idea of abiding in Christ. Now I want to give you two more scriptures on that, like I was saying, that maybe make this fuller for us. Let's go to Ephesians. Now Ephesians is after 2 Corinthians, and it's not too far. Galatians, Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Now it says this, blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's the most important words in this verse, in Christ. As you're in Christ, you're plugged into him, you're abiding in him, then you are blessed with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. He daily loads us with benefits in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. It's a very important point, isn't it? In Christ, in him. Before the foundation of the world, God saw down through history before he even created the earth, and he saw that this certain day you would accept Christ as your Savior, and Jesus would come and start living in you, and you would be then in Christ. And God saw that before the world began. Why? Because of his foreknowledge. He is knows everything before it happens. And so according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So he chooses us because he sees that eventually we'll come around. He knows who's going to come around and believe on him, and he knows who isn't. And so he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the work that Christ does. He daily conforms us to his own image, and we become in the end blameless, spotless, perfect. For when we see him, we'll be just like him. And so there it is, without blame, before him in love. What a great future we have. Isn't it wonderful? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That is his will, and that is pleasurable to him, his good pleasure. We were created for his pleasure, and it's good pleasure to him to bring us into the fold. Now, verse 6 has been so important in my life. It says here, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that's how he always operates, is through his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. That verse has been so important to me because I feel totally 100% accepted by God. What does that mean? That means that when I close my eyes here and open them up in heaven, there's going to be somebody waiting for me that totally accepts me, just like my grandmother did when I was growing up. You know, who can love you like granny? And there's different people in different lives that have been so important to us that you just know, unconditional love. They just love you, and they're just blessed with you. I tell this story. I forget if I ever told you this story before, but I tell it a lot in sermons. Is that I was really upset with the Bible study group in my early 20s. I had a Bible study group. Sherry and I had a Bible study group in our house. And I got so upset with them and mad at them and so forth. And I kicked them out of my house. And this brother named Rick Thompson, who is now a missionary, but anyway, he saw that he wasn't going to be able to persuade me, and he was talking to me, and I jumped up, and I hit the roof with both hands, bam, and it started snowing asbestos, you know, it was horrible. And Rick just turned around and walked up the entrance to the house, but as he's walking away, Grandma's coming. Nano, we called her. Just what a fortress of godly Holy Ghostness she was. She took us all to Sunday school when we were little kids, drag us out of bed by the hair, you know, and take us to Sunday school. But she was coming down as Rick was leaving. And he told me later that he said to himself, she'll take care of him. And she came up, and she certainly did. You know, I mean, nobody was like Nano, because I knew there was unconditional love in that lady for me. She just loved me. That's all. No matter how bozo-y I get or got, she always just loved me. And so through her great love and beauty that God put in her heart, she just made me feel accepted. And I got better, and we did have Bible study the next week. Everything was cool. So that's what I'm talking about here. And this is the kind of thing that just jumps in your heart and gives you such warm fuzzies. You are accepted in the beloved. Yes, you are. Every one of us. Totally accepted by Jesus. And when we see him, it's going to be like seeing Grandma right there, face to face, or any person you can think in your life that really loved you like that. Because that's who he is, and 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times more. He just is so accepting. And so when we begin to imagine that we're going to see some kind of angry God or somebody that's going to bring up a bunch of no-nos we did, no, he died for those no-nos. And the scripture says he remembers them no more. So if you even bring something up yourself, he'll say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember that. Because he doesn't remember your sin anymore. You are just totally 100% accepted in the Beloved. And so I love this verse. I quote this verse. I pray that this verse gets deep in your heart tonight. That you will always know that God accepts you totally because of what Jesus did for you. And as you have accepted him in your heart, you're in Christ. And this is part of your believer's blessing. You are accepted in the Beloved. It's awesome. It's awesome. Let's go to Philippians 3 now on this same subject. Now, Philippians is after Ephesians, right after Ephesians. We go to Philippians, and this is in the life of the apostle that wrote the letter to the Corinthians that we're reading. And he's talking about himself and his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. And he says there in verse 8, I count all things but loss. Everything that happened in his life so far, and he was a grown man at this time, he says he counts it all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When he found Jesus, he found everything. He was just so excited to meet the Savior. And he counts everything that happened in his life before that as a loss compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He was persecuted heavily because he was Jewish for accepting Christ. Just had a prayer request I read today in my office for a dear girl that has been disowned by her family, who are Muslims, because she just became a Christian. And so she's been totally disowned from her family. Many scholars believe that Paul lost his wife because he became a Christian. She was a strong Jewish mama and just dumped him. Because he was single for the rest of his life, as we know in his writings and so forth. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuge in my life, that I might win Christ. Oh, that I can win Christ, that I can be accepted by him, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He was trying to work his way to heaven in the Jewish religion. He was just trying to get there by just being good, but that never gets it because you could never be good enough. If you break the law in one point, you've broken the whole thing and you're not worthy of heaven. We need a Savior. And he found his Savior. And he is so stoked. He's going, you know what? It's not my own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Abraham, Father Abraham, believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Paul found that to be true. And you and I have found that to be true. We just trust him as our dada, our father. And as we do that, he accounts it in the account, my account in heaven is righteousness before the Lord. And I'm accepted in the Beloved, period. Hallelujah. And so we read on, it says here, that I may know him. I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Yes, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, It comes to full sonship. We share in the resurrection power of Jesus, which is just fun on top of fun. But also, we share in the fellowship of His sufferings. And so every time we suffer in this life, we're sharing with Jesus His suffering. And we are getting to know Him better through that, because it is a fellowship. It's a sweet fellowship of the suffering of the Lord. And the tears that come through the pain are cleansing and beautiful tears, and tears of togetherness with Him as you go through each trial, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul has put all of his eggs in one basket, hasn't he? To be in Christ. Yes. This is to be accepted by God. This is to please God. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11. It's impossible to please Him without faith in Christ, to be in Christ. To be in Christ is to be accepted of Him. It is to please Him. And it is a gratifying experience to understand that you are accepted in the Beloved. So it's pretty full, isn't it? And it's pretty round. It's pretty great. It's like a fresh storm that's coming through after a heat wave or a drought like we've been. And we're looking forward to this rain, aren't we? How many are looking forward to this rain that's coming? Yeah, just let it come, Lord, and bless the land and protect the fire victims. So there it is. All right, well, let's go back now to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, and go on to the next thought here, which is actually connected to the thought we just had, to be accepted in the Beloved. Now, we're in chapter 5. By the way, I'd like to say, before we get started on the next point, remember 1 Corinthians was kind of hard because it was all about the church problems. And we identified with some of those problems in our personal lives and as a church even. But how the Apostle Paul then was waiting with bated breath to get the response from the people in Corinth on how they were affected by what he wanted them to do in changing, making things better. And they did so good that he is totally blessed with them. And so when he writes 2 Corinthians, which we're in now, he's just lavishing them with the love of God. And I enjoy 2 Corinthians much better than 1, to be honest with you. It's like the problems are over and everything is hunky-dory, man. And we're just loving the Lord and receiving His love and getting on with that. So this is why this book is so enjoyable to me and us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Now this is a mouthful here, this verse, and I wanted to spend some time talking to you about it. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." And so this is the believer's judgment. Now, the non-believer's judgment is in Revelation chapter 20, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment of God, where the books are open, and the dead are judged from the things that are written in the books. And why is that? Because the bad things about them were never washed away by the blood of Jesus, because they're non-Christians. They've refused Christ. "I don't want you, Jesus." So Jesus then, his hands are tied because of freedom of choice. They choose not to allow Christ to wipe out their sins. So later at the great white throne judgment, they are judged by all of these things written in books. And you know what? It's almost like, you better be good, because Santa Claus is coming to town. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. And if you're naughty, you get coal. You know, that's, of course, a wives' tale. But that's the kind of idea that's here, is that these guys got to face the music. And the scripture actually says that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every single idle word they ever said. Man, that's hairy. But for us as Christians, we've said, yes, Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Cleanse me of my sin. Wash it away. And he does. With a giant eraser, he erases all the things that were written against you in the books. The handwriting. Isn't that beautiful? It's awesome. I mean, we are so blessed that it's hard to stand still about it, isn't it? But it is wonderful what God has done for us. So what does this verse mean? Now, we want to get into the judgment of the believer. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Well, the first thing I want to tell you, and I believe we studied this not long ago, because it is in 1 Corinthians, which we already went through. So this might be review for you, but let me say to you again, that judgment seat here from the Greek is the bema seat. The bema seat. And that's really important that this is in the scriptures here, the bema seat. And if you look up the Greek word that's used here, it's bema. And it's B-E-M-A with a long line over the E. So that's what it looks like when it's pronounced in the Greek. Now, what the bema seat is, and I give you definition now of a bema seat. It's an elevated platform where victorious athletes, like in the Olympic Games, went to receive their crowns. In those days, they didn't get medals. They got a wreath. And you see it on some pictures of the ancient Olympic Games. They would get a wreath around their head for first, second, and third place in their events. So when we think of the judgment seat of Christ, we think not of a place to condemn you, but a place to reward you and to actually say, good job, and lift you up for the good things that have been done in your life, which Jesus did through you, and then reward you for what he did through you. Man, that is just so cool. Jesus gets a hold of our lives, fills us up with his spirit, and begins to love people through us. And then he rewards us later for being open to his spirit, to just let him love people through us. And man, that is just the best. You mean you're going to love me for loving my son? You're going to love me for getting that bike for him on Christmas? You know? Yes, this is what's going on. So it's an elevated platform where victorious athletes went to receive their crowns. That's what the bema seat is. And actually, I learned, I think, well, probably not for the first time, but I forget. You know how you forget what you learn? When you go through again, you learn it again. But actually, in the city that Paul's writing to, Corinth, there was a bema seat right in that city. Where the Olympic Games would take place and athletes would be standing up there receiving these awards. These people knew without a shadow of a doubt what was being said here when they read Bema Seat, because they actually had one of those elevated platforms where athletes were awarded in their own city. Hallelujah. Now, I would like to also confirm what we're saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So let's go back now. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5 of 1 Corinthians. Okay. Chapter 4, 3 through 5 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. So it says, With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Now, it's really hard to figure out sometimes whether you're right or wrong, what's going on. It's the Lord that has to show you that. And so this is what Paul's saying. There were some men in Corinth that were judging him, saying he was a bad preacher, that his speech was contemptible, and that his body was ugly. They even went that far with it to make personal things against him. But he says, you know what? It's really a small thing that I should be judged by you. He was just kind of turning away and letting that bounce off, have thick skin kind of thing. It's a small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self. I don't even try to figure out, you know, the ins and outs of my own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet I am not hereby justified. I'm not using this to justify myself. But he says, he that judges me is the Lord. The Lord is watching my life. And I'm trusting him to show me where I need to change. And I'm just going along and happily being a son of God. And I'm just letting the Lord do it. This is a great place to be. You just say, you know what? I don't even know myself sometimes if I did this wrong or that wrong. But God knows. And David prays, and I love this prayer, search me, O Lord, and see my heart. Try me and know my reins or my innermost being, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, you do that. He that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest or bring light to the counsels of the hearts. And notice what it says next. And then shall every man have praise of God. Bema seat activity. For the believer, that the judgment and God's judgment for the believer at the end has to do with being a reward center, that we will receive rewards for what God has done through us. I love that old song by Keith Green. Maybe some of you remember it. It goes, nothing that I've done will remain, but only what you did through me. Nothing that I have done will remain, but only what you did through me. Love that line, because this line is wrapped up in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, which I want to show you now, because we did read that the judgment of Christ will deal with the things in everybody's body, both good and bad. Okay, what does that mean? This is the judgment of believers. Is God going to do something with the bad things that happen in my life? Yes, he is. And what he's going to do with them is burn them up. So when you see him, you will be like him, because you've been run through the fire of God. Hallelujah. It's kind of like a spiritual shower. You know, you go out in the mud and roll with the kids or whatever, or ride your Zoom Zoom bike out in the mud and you're all muddy. And you come home, you can't wait to take a shower. Get in that shower and you get all cleaned up and you're squeaky clean and you've used Zest and you are zesty. You know what I mean? It feels so good. And that's the way I see this next situation. How God sees that we walk through this life. There's things that come up. There's deals that we made a mistake. And we need to be cleaned up. And so, actually, what he does is run us through a spiritual shower. His fire. Our God is consuming fire. The Bible says about the description of Jesus Christ in Revelation, his eyes were a flame of fire. And it's just, you just get cleansed. And so what's left of you after you're cleansed is everything good. And then you're at the Bema seat, the reward center, to receive a reward for what Jesus did through you. Let me show this to you word by word in the scriptures. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and starting at verse 11. So we just go back a little bit, chapter 3, and start at verse 11. Now it talks about our foundation here, who is Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, who is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone of the building. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that you're Christian, your foundation is Jesus, gold, silver, precious stones. That's all good stuff. That stuff that Jesus does through you. It's gold, it's silver. Gold representing the work of God. That's why they brought gold to Jesus at his birth. To represent that this is the pure, unadulterated Son of God, God himself, the King. And there you go. So we want gold, Bill, in our lives, and silver, and precious stones. And then it says, wood, hay, and stubble. You don't want any of that. That's just wasting your time and taking and weighing you down as a Christian. Now, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest or brought to light at the end, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now picture with me gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble going through a fire. What is going to burn up? The wood, the hay, and the stubble. Gold is refined by fire. That's how they melt gold down to bring the impurities to the top, so that you have pure and purer gold. And so the fire just helps the gold, right? And the silver, and the precious stones. But fire will burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. So for the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide or remain, which he has built thereupon, upon the foundation of Jesus, he shall receive a reward. And so there's the reward center. There's the Bema seat. There's the idea that every man shall receive praise of God to receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. There's going to be loss there because this is all burned up. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, what's the moral of that story? You let God do as much as he can through you while you're here on earth, because nothing else is going to last. Man, we're going to, the way I picture it, this is how I picture it. The rapture happens. And we'll just deal with the rapture right now. So everybody goes up into the clouds. And as you go up in the clouds, before you see Jesus face to face up there in the clouds, you're just run through a fire. And there's nothing left but your gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's when you see him. Because it says, when you see him, you'll be like him. He's all gold. He's all silver and precious stones. There's no wood, hay, and stubble in Jesus Christ. And neither is there any in you anymore, because you just went through the fire and got purged and cleansed and took a spiritual shower such as you never felt before, and standing pure before the Lord. And so you're totally accepted. There won't be any shame, any guilt between you and the eyes of Jesus Christ. You'll just be looking at each other going, yeah, it's good to see you. And hugs are in order. And maybe even kisses. I don't know. But I mean, just go for it. because God has done a great work through Christ on the cross to take away every single sin, every single one, washed clean. So I wanted to give you those scriptures to just give you a whole big picture of the whole judgment seat of Christ. And so there'll be no condemnation there. Why? Because there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now unto him who is able to present you faultless before his throne of glory. He's able to do that because he died for it. And so there'll be none of this business of shame, shame on you. Whosoever believes in him, this is Romans now, chapter 9, verse 33, I believe it is, but it says, whosoever believes on him, Jesus Christ, will not be ashamed, will never be put to shame. Going to heaven and seeing the Lord isn't about shame, shame on you. It's about being accepted in the beloved. I love this, and I love these teachings, and I love to just go over all of these promises again and again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, well, let's go back now to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And look at verses 11 and 12. So, I'm looking in 1 Corinthians. I better get to 2nd. Yeah. What in the world's going on? I'm in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. So it says here, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we have the fear of the Lord. This is another translation says, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord. That, you know, God is going to run us all through fire. Now, just think of a non-believer going through the fire of God. Nothing will be left to go into heaven, to go to the Bema Seat and get a reward. Why? Because they didn't accept Christ. They weren't in Christ. They're Christless. So, you can't do anything without me, he said. So they have done nothing. Zero. They've just been flesh balls, just doing what feels good and going from one experience to the next to just whatever feels good to them, and they destroy people in their path. And so when it comes time, there's nothing there, nothing any good at all. It's all bad. And so knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the fear of the Lord, that we're just respecting him totally in his judgments here, we persuade men. This is what fires us up to tell Aunt Jenny the story about Jesus, to tell our children, you need to be with the Lord. Dr. Dobson, a famous psychologist that loves the Lord, he said to all his children, he said, no matter what you do in your life, when I get to heaven, you just be there. You just be there in heaven with me. And of course, he gave them the gospel and how to get there and all. But man, that hit my heart about my own kids. You know, I just want them to be saved. That's the most important thing that they need to do, is open their hearts to Jesus Christ. Sherry and I went to visit a dear lady that was dying in the hospital. But she was radiant. She was radiant. And she died a week after we went to see her. But she was just radiant and blessed. And she looked up and said, all of my children and all of my grandchildren are saved. And I'm ready to go to heaven. And she was. And a week later, she checked out of here. What a blessing. So knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. We do all that we can to see our loved ones and those at work and all around saved. And God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. That's what He's chosen. And so we got to preach. We have to tell them. And you know the Lord blesses that mightily. But we are made manifest, or, you know, our hearts are open unto God. And I trust also are made manifest to your consciences. In other words, saying, you know what, I've got faults and I've done some things that, you know, might be wrong, and I maybe even look bad to you. You know, you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny kind of stuff. But my conscience is clear. I just love the Lord, and I just want to do His will. And I hope you know that. And so this is what He's saying to them. He's just saying, you know what? I am laid open and bare before the Lord. I'm manifested to the Lord God. And I trust also are made manifest to your consciences that you know I'm a straight arrow for Jesus. And that's all I want to give to you. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. There were those false teachers that were putting Paul down, were trying to make money from the people, and they had bad motives. And so they were looking good with appearance. They could say all the right words, but they weren't right in their hearts. They weren't coming just for the good of the people and with the love of Jesus like Paul was. And so that's what he's saying. But something I want to say before we look at that a little deeper, and that's the last thing we'll look at tonight, but verse 12. But it says, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. Or be proud of us, is another translation. That you would see that truly I've been a spiritual father to you, and I just want to do the best for you. And so it's okay for you to say nice things about me. Is really what it's saying. That you may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. That you can actually tell them, Paul is a good guy. He loves the Lord. He's done a lot for us. He's our spiritual dad. Because Paul founded Corinth, and these people are his children, his spiritual children. And so he's appealing to them about that. Now, you know, I want to say this about that. Sometimes we're awkward about somebody saying niceties about us, and we don't know how to respond to that. And, you know, somebody will say, man, you really did a great job or something. And we want to just, no, it wasn't me, it was the Lord and stuff like that. And that's good sometimes, but you can go overboard with that also. There is a scripture that set me free about this. And it says this, let another man praise you, but not your own lips. There you go. You know, as long as you're not bragging about yourself. And somebody says, you know, you really blessed me with your song tonight that you sang for us. It's okay to go, thank you. Thank you for that compliment. You're just letting another person praise you. You just go, thanks. Hallelujah. And then you give all the praise and glory to God after that time is over, and they go away and say, just thank you, Lord, for giving me that great song and making me a blessing. And so, I don't know, it's just something that has bothered me, and I've struggled with how to react at certain times when things like that happen. I wanted to pass that on to you. Then you might be able to use that, you know. It's okay to let somebody give you a compliment and give glory to God for it, but at the same time receive it. Just say thank you. And so there it is. Now, let's look at verse 12 again. At the end, it says that there were those that were glorying in appearance and not in heart. This is a serious problem. And let's first of all look at the Pharisees on this. Let's go to Matthew 23:25. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. The Lord's getting tough with these guys. These are the religious leaders that put him on the cross. And he is just telling them the truth. He's just saying, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are all full of extortion and excess." These guys are bad guys in their hearts, but they looked really good religiously. "You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is without the cup," or within the cup, I'm saying, I should have said, within the cup and platter, "that the outside of them may be clean also." Work on the inside. Work on the inside where the heart is. Above all, guard the heart, says in Proverbs 4, "for out of it are the issues of life." "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, also outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So we see what's being said here by the Apostle Paul. You know, the appearance, they're glorying in their appearance. A whitewashed sepulcher is a grave. And what they would do is, to make the graves look better and to be spotted, is they would put whitewash over the tops of them. And so you would see that these whitewashed graves. And that's what Jesus is using as an example here. He's saying, look, you guys are like whitewashed graves. You just have dead men's bones. And you're just going bonkers with evil stuff, but you're looking good. And, you know, some folks are like that. And you need to be careful of those folks and work on not being one of those folks. God looks on the heart. That's where he always looks. And man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. Now just one last scripture on this idea, and that's 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16 in the Old Testament. I quote this verse a lot, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And where it comes from is 1 Samuel chapter 16. In the choosing of a king for Israel, God told Samuel the prophet to go to Jesse's family and to anoint a new king over Israel. And it ended up to be King David. But King David wasn't even presented as a candidate because I guess his father thought he was too young, and his brothers didn't hardly like him at all. We find that out in the story of David and Goliath. But anyway, he was out shepherding the sheep in the fields when all of his seven brothers were set before Samuel to be anointed king over Israel. And so as we read in verse 6, it says, "It came to pass when they were come, and he looked on Eliab." Eliab was the oldest. He said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So Samuel sees the first boy. He goes, "Man, he looks like the one. He's just handsome. He's ready to go. He's big and strong." And so Samuel says, "Truly, the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord sees not a man as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God, he looks on the heart. That's where he's looking. So then it goes down the whole list of the seven brothers. And Samuel doesn't find the anointed of God. And he goes, Jesse, are these all the kids you have? I'm supposed to come here and anoint a king over Israel, and none of these guys measures up. So Samuel says, oh, well, my youngest son's off taking care of the sheep, you know. That's little old David. So we'll bring him here. And Samuel lights up, says, this is the guy, the youngest brother, the guy they all kicked around, kicked to the curb like the cat, you know, kind of thing. And he anointed him king over Israel. And David became the greatest king for the Lord and for Israel. His heart was for the Lord. His heart was after God. And that's where God was looking. And so it's really a great lesson for us, isn't it? As the Apostle Paul's encouraged them and encourages us. Don't look on the outward appearance. Look on the heart. Judge righteous judgment and see the heart of the matter. So there it is, and it's a beautiful thing, is it not? Well, let's pray. Let's pray, and then we'll have Donna and Isabel come back up and sing. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this study on your word. And it's so good on Wednesday nights here, Lord, just digging in deep and finding out the whole deal that goes on with these subjects. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for accepting us in the beloved. Thank you so much for that. And Lord, thank you, Father, that our judgment will be a judgment of praise and thanksgiving and reward as we receive our rewards in heaven for what you did through us. And so, Father, we just appreciate it so much, Lord. And Father, we pray that there's not much burnt when we get there. We've got some things to get burned up, but Lord, we can pray for not much. And Father, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would just help us to always look for the heart of the matter, for the heart of the person, and be really ministering together and loving each other from the heart. And so thank you, Father, for these great things we've seen tonight. And just bless us with these truths and help us to walk in them, Father. Thank you, Lord. We know that we are always and only in you, Lord. In you, Jesus. Receiving your nourishment and your encouragement, which makes us bear the fruit that we do. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Joey and Suzette, could you guys go in the prayer room tonight and pray for folks that might want to come in? If you need prayer for anything, you want to spend some time in the prayer room, Joey and Suzette can pray for you. Joey's a prayer warrior. He comes to the prayer meeting a lot. So is Suzette. So God bless you. May the Lord's face just shine upon you and give you peace. And walk with the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.